Well, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we will be in verses 16 through 20 today. The title of the sermon is called Follow the King. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. Now we will start in verse 14 for context. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another Lord's Day. We can get into your word. We can hear the word preached to us. And Lord, we pray that you would give me boldness. You would give me clarity. Illumine our minds to understand your word. Set me aside. Put Christ on display. And Lord, we pray that you would help us apply this to our lives. Help us to see what it means to follow Christ and to look back at our lives and see, are we doing that? Have we followed Christ? Have we obeyed the command to follow our Savior, to follow the King? So Lord, impress to us Christ now. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. When you think about following Christ, what comes to mind? What does that look like for you? What would you say is the cost of following Christ? You know, today in general evangelical America, following Christ looks like calling Jesus as my homeboy. It looks like having him come alongside me into the passenger seat, if you will. To follow me, actually, is what more of it looks like. But today in our passage, we're going to see that is not how Mark presents Jesus. That is not the idea of following Christ. In fact, it's vastly different in Mark than what we see generally in modern-day evangelicalism. Recall where we've been so far in our passage. Mark starts off his gospel by saying where he wants to take us in the very first verse. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's going to show us that he is in fact the Messiah, he is in fact the Son of God, the promised one from all the Old Testament. And so he takes us through this journey throughout his epistle to prove us that point. And he started off with saying there will be a forerunner, there will be one who will come in the name of the Lord, who will proclaim the Lord's way, who will establish his path. This would be a forerunner. And if we are expecting a king to come on the scene, it makes sense for a forerunner to go before him and prepare the people. And that was what was prophesied in Isaiah. And Mark goes on to show us, well, this was John the Baptist. John the Baptist has come. He has prepared the way of the people, the way of the Lord for the people. And John the Baptist has gone on to show proclaiming a baptism of repentance. He was baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist then comes on the scene proclaiming, but then here comes Jesus. And normally what happens is when a forerunner comes, then once the king is present, he is to proclaim him, here's the king, and then from there he's to fade off the scene. Well, Jesus comes, he is baptized. Why does he need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Well, we learned that it was because he was representing us. He was doing it to fulfill all righteousness. He was earning the righteousness we need. This is something we must do in response to faith in Christ. Christ, not having committed any sin of his own, comes to identify with a sinful humanity and represent us. From there, we see that Jesus is then going into the water. He comes out and the Spirit descends on him, just as it was prophesied. The voice of the Father cries out, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we get into the next scene. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil. Where Adam was in a garden, lush paradise, and he fell to temptation, Jesus is in the wilderness as Adam left it in the midst of the curse, and he comes and he does not fall to temptation. In fact, he obeys perfectly and earns our righteousness. And after this scene, the Father can still say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." From there, we see that Jesus then comes to Galilee, just as it is prophesied in Isaiah. He is a light to the Gentiles. And he goes to Isaiah and he says, "The king is here, I am here, the time is fulfilled," and the response is to repent and believe. The king is here, so the kingdom is here. He has inaugurated it, but it's not fully realized yet. He will come again and consummate it. But while the king is present, the kingdom's here, and the call is come to the kingdom. And to be a citizen of the kingdom, you have to be characterized by righteousness. So the call is then repent and believe. So that is where we pick up in our passage today. And it's we're going to see proper response to Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom is at hand, that the king is present. How do people respond? We will see that in our passage today. And the big idea is this: because Jesus is the king proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, we are to respond by trusting and following the king. We're going to see this in three ways. First, we're going to see the king's proclamation and demand for a response. And this is going to be review from what we saw last time. Second, we're going to see the king's interruption and demand, verses 16 through 17, and some in 19. And then we will see the third point, leaving everything to follow the king. So let's dive in, consider the first point by way of review, the king's proclamation and demand for a response. Look with me at verse 14. "Now after Jesus was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Notice first it says John was arrested. So recall we talked about that this was God's way of taking the forerunner to fade him off the scene. He was arrested, so now John's off the scene. The king is taking the stage. Jesus is here, and it says Jesus came into Galilee. Galilee is this what we see the prophecy in Isaiah about Galilee. Of the Gentiles out of in Galilee has come a great light. Jesus Christ is this one. And notice he comes proclaiming, just as the prophecy said. He says, proclaiming the gospel of God. So notice first he's proclaiming, which is another word to say he's preaching. This is God's way of communication. This is how he brings his message forth by way of preaching. And notice he's preaching the gospel. Gospel means good news. It is that Jesus, the King, saves sinners and brings people into his kingdom. The gospel is, notice, of God. It is the words that came from God. Now, every prophet in the Old Testament spoke on behalf of God. And so recall, we talked about Jesus is, in this sense, a prophet. But he's not just a prophet who comes saying, "Thus says the Lord," right? Instead, he is the greatest prophet because he's not saying, "Thus says the Lord," but he says, "I say to you." In other words, he is the Lord. This is his message, and he is the subject. Notice what he says, verse 15, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Remember, we said the time is fulfilled is this idea of a cup being filled up at a certain point. And as they're waiting, finally, it fills to the brim and overflows. And in a similar sense, all of prophecy has been adding up to this point. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, "The time is fulfilled. What you have anticipated is now. The king is present." All that the prophets spoke about the Messiah who is to come to rule and reign. He goes, "The time is here. I am the king. It has been fulfilled." Just as it was planned. Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening the prison to those who are bound." So not only is a king at hand, but the king is proclaiming now. The king is proclaiming the message just as Isaiah 61 says he would. And he says the time is fulfilled. It's here. Jesus, upon reading scripture in the synagogue, said in Luke 4, that today this is fulfilled in your hearing when he read this passage from Isaiah 61. So it's like he's saying, the long-awaited Messiah is present. I am that promised king who has come to proclaim good news to captives, to bring a second and greater exodus, to free my people from the bondage of slavery and death. So the time is fulfilled. Notice what else he says. Look at the text. He says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God is this idea of the King of God ruling and reigning in the midst of his people. And he says it's at hand. Why? Because the King is here. The King is present. He's amongst his people. So this is the kingdom message. The long-awaited promised king is here. So is his kingdom. He has inaugurated his kingdom because the king is present. Notice the phrase is at hand. It means that it's presently here, but it's continuing to come. It's not finished, if you will. It's not like it came once and that's it. So there's a now present reality at hand to the kingdom since the king inaugurated it, but it hasn't fully been realized yet. There is a future aspect when the king will return and consummate the kingdom at the end of the age. And this is why we pray, your kingdom come, right? This is what we hope for. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is what we pray. So this is what Jesus proclaimed. He says, I am that promised Messiah of the Old Testament. I am here. The king is here. The kingdom's at hand. So you don't just go on living your life as if everything's the same. If you anticipated this all your life, the prophets long to look into this, to see these things, but they couldn't know the timing and place. And Jesus says, I'm here. The kingdom's here. This demands a response. This demands action. You can't just go on living your life as if it's just another day. Everything's changed. The king's here. Well, notice the response Jesus demands. Look at the text. Repent and believe in the gospel. This kind of proclamation that the king is here, that the kingdom is here, is not just news you can toss aside. It's not just news you can save for a rainy day. It demands a response now. It demands urgency. Do you want to follow the king? Do you want to be part of his kingdom? Or do you want to be against the king? Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You can't be neutral. You must respond to the message. And notice what the message is. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is saying, if you want to be part of my kingdom, this is the necessary response. Repent, believe in the gospel. This is how you enter. Well, why this way? Because the kingdom is characterized by righteousness. The kingdom's characterized by righteousness, as we saw last time. The necessary response then for sinners to be able to come into the kingdom of righteousness is to repent of their sins and place their trust in the righteous one. That's what it means to believe in the gospel, believe in the good news. Jesus is the righteous one who will come to live and die for sinners on our behalf so that we can be kingdom citizens. It's to believe in Christ, to place your trust fully in him, to know that God demands absolute perfection to his law. Yet we fall short, yet Jesus came, born under the law, obeyed the law perfectly, and when we place our faith in him, when we, in other words, believe in the gospel, he's the object of the gospel. He is the good news that he comes to save sinners. When we believe in that, his righteousness is credited to our account. And then the idea of repentance is a change of mind. It's turning away from what we once did to turn and follow Christ. It's a change of life. So the call is to repent and believe in the gospel. So we have seen the king's proclamation and demand for a response. Now let's consider the king's interruption and demand. Look with me at verse 16. He says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So Jesus has been proclaiming the gospel. He is proclaiming the good news that the king is here, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. He's been preaching. And remember, we said that's not all Jesus preached. It's a summary of his teaching that he did. So now he's passing alongside, and Mark here again is very brief. He's precise. He wants to emphasize certain things, and we will see that. But first, let us see the fuller account. Turn with me in Luke 5. In Luke 5, verse 1, we read this. On one occasion, while the crowd was passing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled their boats, both their boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Luke gives us a pretty extraordinary account, a miraculous account of the catching of fish, where Mark just brings us a bit briefer of a picture. But remember, each gospel writer wants to emphasize a little bit something different. And so Mark here wants Jesus to be on full display. He wants to hammer what Jesus demands as the king who is sovereign, who can make demands and command people to follow. So Mark's a little more brief here. So back in Mark's account, back in Mark 1, notice what he says. He is passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. And this is the area Jesus is going to do the majority of his teaching and his miracles. So he's here in Galilee, just as the prophecy of Isaiah said he would be. And we know from the Gospel of John that about a year's passed since Jesus has been teaching. He's along the sea, and notice the Sea of Galilee is this area of business. It's a mecca, if you will. It's a mecca for fishing. Fishing was one of the major businesses of the day. It was a big business. It was so big that some of the fish would be exported all over the place. And the reason is because the Sea of Galilee was a very good area to fish. Very plentiful with fish. R.C. Sproul says this, the Sea of Galilee was one of the most productive bodies of water in the ancient world for the fishing industry. According to Josephus, when the Romans invaded Palestine in the year 68, they camaraderied some 250 fishing boats from the Sea of Galilee, which gives an indication of how many fishermen were working the sea in those days. We think of the disciples as poverty-stricken fishermen trying to eke out a living, but these men actually had a lucrative business. So we learn that the calling of his first disciples were fishermen who had a good business, who had a business that was working well. So this is the area we find Jesus in our scene, walking to gather disciples. Now notice, instead of going to the religious elite in Jerusalem and getting the scribes with the greatest learning abilities and education, Or instead of going to Rome and getting the commanders and rulers there, he goes to common fishermen in Galilee. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, but not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth, but God chose what is foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And this, we see an example of this. Jesus showing compassion to the lowly, to those whom the world might look down as foolish, to shame the strong. And we know that these disciples will go on to change the world as they proclaim the message of Jesus. And notice, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and notice what it says. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Sometimes we look at this scene, and we could zoom out and be tempted to think that Jesus is walking along, minding his business. He sees some people at work that he's never met, sees them working hard, and he says, "Oh, they'd be useful. Follow me." We can get the idea that Jesus is just looking at random people and decides to pick out those who are working. But it's not like he's some stranger calling unsuspected fishermen here. That's not how it went down. In fact, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you should know that they already knew Jesus. They were already believing in him. The reason he saw them is because he went looking for them. He went looking for them for a purpose. Remember, Mark is being precise. He's just hitting on the highlights here. It's not a super detailed picture like we saw earlier. We get a fuller picture by looking at the other Gospels. So he sees Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. William Hendrickson notes, "It must be understood, however, that the call which Jesus extended to the four men mentioned here in Mark was not the first one they received." In other words, they've received the call of the kingdom, they believed in him, but now Jesus is calling for further commitment. So look at John 1. And in John 1, starting in verse 35, we get this picture of when they first met Jesus. John 1:35. "The next day, again, John was standing with two disciples." This is John the Baptist. "And he looked at Jesus, and he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So this is John the Baptist doing what he's supposed to do. The king is here. Here he is. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother," the people we have in our text in Mark. "He first found his own brother and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ. "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which means Peter." So here we see that they have already believed that he is the Christ. They have already started to listen to his teaching. They knew who he was, and Jesus knew who they were. But now we come to our passage. A year has passed. Simon and Andrew are here, and Jesus is out to find them. And he sees them because he's looking for them, because he knows them and he has a plan for them. Notice what they're doing. "Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." So Jesus, knowing where they work, knowing their occupation, finds them hard at work. As we said, fishing was a major industry in Galilee, and apparently they're pretty successful at it. They had a lucrative job, a good paying job, a good career, and they were hard workers. The word here for fishing means to actually to cast out or to throw into the sea. So it's the idea of casting a net. It's not kind of like fishing like a lure and bait like I like to do. But it's the hope of throwing a big net over the side of the boat with the hope of catching a school of fish. And Jesus finds them busy, committed to their honest work. In fact, Jesus would call 7 of the 12 disciples from the fishing industry. And notice what Jesus says in verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." He calls them to follow him, to a further commitment to him. Because Jesus has already known them. I mean, he's chosen them ahead of time for service. Consider what he says in John 15, 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So notice, Jesus found them and commanded them, "Follow me." Jesus didn't put a sign at the corner to ask for volunteers. Instead, Jesus went and sought out those whom he wanted to learn from him and serve him. No one comes to service of the Lord unless he draws them, unless he chose them to do so. And the main thing Mark wants us to hear here is this phrase, "follow me." Literally in the Greek, this phrase can be translated as "come after me." And so whenever a teacher would be walking, he would teach, he would speak, and the students would follow behind him and learn and remember. And Jesus says, "You guys, you follow me." It was a call to follow, to learn from him, to be a disciple. One person said, "When Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he was enrolling them as disciples in his rabbinic school." This is seminary for them, if you will. It's a call to follow and learn from him, and they had already believed he was the Messiah, so their response is understandable. Jesus repeated this phrase, "follow me," in Scripture more than anything else he said. So it's important that we understand it. Notice Jesus doesn't follow you, but he says, "You follow me." It's a call to follow Christ. It's not a call to follow any certain denomination. It's not a call to follow any certain school of thought, nor a specific political party or a certain affiliation. It's not a call to follow a noble cause, but a call to follow Christ, a call to follow me, he says. It's not a call to follow where your friends go. It's not a call to follow where the music's good. It's not a call to follow because that's what everyone else is doing. It's not a call because that's where the popular kids go. It's not a call to follow because that's where the children's program is. It's not a call to follow because you just prefer it to be better. It's a call to follow me, to follow Christ, he says. Follow Christ. And notice he doesn't give the details. He doesn't give, "Here's what it's going to be involved." It's a call to personally follow Christ and him alone. It is a proper response to the king's proclamation. The king's here, the kingdom's here. Follow the king. You cannot follow Christ if you first haven't responded like how he commanded us to earlier, to repent and believe in the gospel. You must be a citizen of the kingdom to follow Christ. You must believe. You must repent of your sins. You must trust fully in Christ as your Savior to follow Christ. This phrase, "follow me," is not a suggestion. In fact, it's a divine command. It's a command coming from a sovereign king, from a commander. It's not something to be ignored. This is a display of sovereign authority. He comes to people and says, "follow me." He's the one in control. He's the one who must be obeyed. And it's something that is urgent. You can't just put this off to whenever you feel like it. It's not, well, let me go home and weigh out my options here. He didn't just throw out a few other options and say, you decide which one's best. He said, this is what you must do. Follow me. To follow Christ is a call to follow at all cost. To follow Christ is not a one-time action that you just do and say, okay, I'm done. To follow him is a continued lifelong journey. It's not only to follow in the easy times, but in the hard times. It's not a call to give up whenever things get hard, but it's to go wherever he commands. One person called this a sharp military command, come follow me. Again, notice he doesn't give the details. He doesn't plan their week out and says, here's what's entailed. He doesn't give them the option to back out. He doesn't try to persuade or attract them. He simply calls to trust and follow him. Luke 9 gives out this call that goes out. It can go out generally, right? There's a general call and an efficacious call that we'll talk about. The general call is like the gospel going forth. It can fall on deaf ears and it can become efficacious for those who hear and the Spirit works in their lives. But in Luke 9, we read in verse 57, he says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, you proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, what follow me means is you go and preach the gospel as well. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to my those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand at the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The call to follow Christ is a call that comes no matter the cost, no matter the circumstances. It's not an invitation to just add Jesus to your life and continue doing whatever you want. It's not a call to make Jesus your homeboy, or to just trust him for fire insurance. The call to follow Christ is a call to forsake all your plans, all yourself, and follow him, whatever that entails. Matthew 10. Jesus says, whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's the idea that this is going to be hard. You might have to follow me all the way to death. But the call remains, follow me. Being a disciple is submitting to the king's authority no matter the cost and not looking back. It's a call to break with the world and follow him. John 12:26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And notice the promise he makes to those who follow him. Look at the verse. He says, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, while this is a special call for these disciples here who will go on to do a unique work as apostles for Christ, which is not repeated, this is still practical for us as well. Now, Mark here is letting us know that he's bringing in his disciples. And in Mark 3:14, he says, and he appointed the 12, those who were also named apostles, so that they might become with him and send them out to preach. So the goal of bringing them in as disciples was to train and equip them to become apostles, to send them out to proclaim the gospel. This is the goal. But they first needed to be prepared. But notice the promise Christ gives. And I will make you become fishers of men. Notice first, it is Christ who does the making here. He's the one who teaches them. He's the one who equips, and he's the one who sends out. He's the teacher. And he promises that if you follow me, I will change you and make you fishers of men. Follow Christ, and he will make you what you must be. Become fishers of men. This is the purpose Christ gives. He sends us out to call others. He tells these fishermen, he says, you leave your nets, you leave these things, and I'll instruct you how to be true fishermen, that is, fishers of men. What does this mean, fishers of men? Seems like a play on words here. J.C. Ryle said this, the meaning of this expression is clear and unmistakable. The disciples were to become fishers of souls. They were to labor to draw out of darkness into light and from the power of Satan. They were to strive to bring men into the net of Christ's church, that so they might be saved alive and not perish everlastingly. This is a call to outreach, a call to evangelism, a call to be a light to the world, to be a testimony for Christ. It's a call to spread the gospel. It's the Great Commission. Notice he says, fishers of men. Now, it's not because he's saying, hey, you should be like a fisherman. You know, if the fish isn't biting this bait, you should switch it up. You should find something they like, and that way you can catch them. Now, he's not saying that. He's not saying just find the right color combination so you can make them bite. It'll be too enticing for them to give up. He's not saying you can catch them deceptively if you can just trick them or persuade them in a certain way. That's not the point. The real reason he uses this idea of fishers of men, and by this we shouldn't be surprised by now in Mark, is because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Turn with me to Jeremiah 16, and we'll see this. Jeremiah 16, let's start in verse 14 for context. And it comes in the midst of the day of the Lord kind of prophecy, of judgment. But before that, notice what he says. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel out of the north county and out of the countries, out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for them many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. Pause there and just think of that. I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. It's the Lord who sends. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is the iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first, I will doubly repay their iniquity for their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols, and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. Jesus sees himself here as the one who sends the fishers. He's the sender. He is the Lord who does this. But notice when Jesus is talking to these disciples, he stops, though, after fishers. He doesn't get into the hunter's part, which is an act of judgment. In other words, Christ is saying, this isn't all coming all at once, this day of the Lord kind of thing. When I come at first, I am going to send fishers. They're going to gather my people. But then later, I'm going to send hunters, and they will be in judgment. In other words, Christ's first coming, he comes in grace. He comes in a time of patience, a call that the kingdom is here. The king is here. It's a time of repentance and faith in the gospel, faith in Christ. And he's sending out fishers who are also going to go out and proclaim the gospel to win souls for Christ. Now is the time of preaching the good news of the kingdom. But there will come a time, at Christ's second coming, when he will send the hunters who will bring judgment and punish the sinners. But for now, now is a time of kingdom proclamation. We see this also in Luke 4. Jesus is reading Isaiah 64 in the synagogue, and he's reading it, and he comes to this passage, and he says, he reads the text in front of them. He says that he's here to proclaim the good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind and to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So now is a time of proclamation. But notice he stops there. And if you're familiar with the Isaiah passage he's quoting, the very next verse says this, "And the day of vengeance of our God." So he stops at the proclamation before he gets to the time of vengeance and justice, because he didn't come yet for that. But his second coming, that's what will happen. Now is a time of kingdom proclamation. Now is a time of the gospel going out. Now is a time God is enduring with great patience sinners, and it's meant to lead them to repentance so they would come to him. Now is that time, and now God has sent out fishers as a fulfillment of prophecy so that they can proclaim the good news of the king. But soon, there will come a time when judgment will come, and that's when Christ will return. And then it will be too late to repent and turn to Christ. Now is the time. Now is the time of kingdom proclamation, but the time of the judgment of sinners is coming, and then he will send his hunters. Matthew 13:40 mentions these hunters. "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into a fiery furnace, that in that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So there will be a time at the end of the age when the hunters will come and gather the sinners for judgment. So this is a testament to that Jesus is in fact the Lord. Mark is wanting us to understand the prophecy here. Just as Isaiah said, it is the Lord who's sending out the fishers of men as a fulfillment of prophecy. And he tells them, "You follow me, and I will make you these fishers of men." You are working on the Lord's behalf. This is a call to follow me. So as Steve Lawson says, he says, "They must forsake it all for the sake of the call. This was a call to abandon it all in order to reach the world for Christ by becoming fishers of men." This is the means by which Christ ordains for his kingdom to advance, through kingdom proclamation, through ordinary men who follow Christ and become fishers of men. If you're familiar with fishing, especially on the Sea of Galilee, you can know fishing is a dangerous business. It's not a safe little job. You can just live in comfort. It's entering the seas that can grow chaotic at a moment's notice. A storm can come in. This is the kind of fishing that takes courage and boldness and sacrifice, but it's worth it. Many of these fishers of men throughout history have become martyred and persecuted as a result of what they proclaimed. But the reward of being instruments in the king's hands are far greater. This is why Jesus says in Luke 9:23, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So this is the call to follow Christ. So we've seen the kingdom proclamation and his demand for a response. We've seen the king's interruption and demand. He has come in the midst of their busy work schedules, interrupted them, and called them to himself. Now let's consider the last point, leaving everything to follow the king. Look with me at verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boats mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The call comes in the midst of their busy lives. But notice there's no hesitation on their end. They know who this is. They've trusted in him, and they see the great privilege it is to follow and learn from this king. It says, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. They committed their lives promptly, immediately. They responded in faith. They did not delay without knowing what would be involved, without knowing the cost. They jumped hook, line, and sinker, if you will, to follow Christ. They dropped whatever they were doing to follow him. Mark wants us to see Jesus' sovereignty and authority and power as a king here. That the king is here, the kingdom is at hand, and the proper response is to follow everything, to drop everything and follow the king. These are men who are already kingdom citizens, who have repented of their sins, who've placed their trust in Christ, who have believed in the gospel, and they're manifesting it now by leaving all to follow him when he commands. We could say in this sense, the call was not just a general call, but was efficacious. It was a call that was effective, that drew them to himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. When the call went out, they came. There was no resisting, no second thought, no excuse making. The Spirit worked, and this was a sign of true faith. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Notice it came at a cost for them. It says, they left their nets and followed him. This was their livelihood. This was their lucrative business that was booming during this time. This is where they were comfortable. They could plan. They had savings. They left a successful business to follow him. Because we know in John 10:27, when the sheep hear my voice and I know them, they will follow me. So first we have the scene. Jesus is in Galilee by the sea. He's walking. He calls two. Now there are three. And now look at verse 19. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. So Jesus comes across two more brothers here. While they're not out fishing, they're preparing to go out soon. They're preparing for the catch by mending their nets. They're getting ready. James and John are thought of having possibly be cousins of Jesus, their mother being the sister of Mary. So we learn also in Luke 5, verse 10, that it says James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. So they were in the same business as Simon, Peter, and Andrew. This was a family fishing affair, we could say. But notice what happens next. Look at the text, verse 20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So we have the scene. Repeating again, two more fishermen are called. They're given the same command and promise. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And their response, and immediately when he called, they left. They saw Christ as the great treasure, greater than their lucrative family business, because Jesus was far greater. They dropped everything and obeyed. James and John put in exhibit this practice here of Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. They saw the immense value of Christ. While they loved and respected their father, sure. And their father probably wanted them to take over the family business, sure. They saw Christ as that treasure that was far greater. And they jumped, left their father in the boat, and followed Jesus. William Hendrickson notes, "Also of them, he demands that they enter into a closer relation to him. That is, that they too, by means of a more constant presence with their master, begin their training for the apostleship." So Jesus' call is to, let's go into discipleship training. Let's prepare for the apostleship, for the great work I have before you. So this is a call to follow the King. No matter the cost, no matter the details, it's a call to follow him. And no, we cannot follow the King unless we have first come into the kingdom his way, the way he commands. He comes proclaiming, the King is here, the kingdom is at hand, so repent and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith must happen here. Because if you're to be in the kingdom is characterized by righteousness, and we as sinners are not righteous. We break God's law. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death and punishment for our sins. But the good news of the gospel is that we can become kingdom citizens when we're forgiven by Christ. Because Christ comes as a representative to do what we have failed to do, to obey the law perfectly, to trust in his perfect righteousness. He never failed. He never sinned. And it wasn't just so he could be a spotless lamb, but so we can have the righteousness he earned for us. But because he is that spotless lamb, he can then come in our place and take the punishment that we deserve on the cross in our place. God's set him on the cross to absorb his wrath on sinners. And he took it. And the book of Romans tells us that he was pleased. He was satisfied with the Son's work. He accepted it. He was a propitiation, an appeasement of God's wrath for us. And then he was buried, he raised on the third day, and is ascended into heaven where he's ruling and reigning even now. And now is the time he calls us to follow him and to proclaim the gospel to the world. So who are you following? Are you following Christ? Or are you following maybe your favorite politician, your favorite movie star, your favorite athlete, whoever? Who are you following today? Now, while these were ordinary men who, like us, we are ordinary people, who became disciples, these men had an extraordinary task to be prepared as apostles to be the foundation of the church, unlike us. But while they were called to be fishers of men, in some sense, and in a broader sense, we are as well. Jesus doesn't bring anyone into the kingdom to be entertained, but to be serve and work for him. Jesus doesn't bring anyone into the kingdom to sit on the sidelines, but to live and serve for him. Now, to be a fishers of men doesn't mean you have to go into full-time ministry. We can all be fishers of men in our given context. In our families, as we raise our kids in the ways of the Lord, we are proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We can be fishers of men in the workplace as we seek to be honorable, hardworking, and be a witness to Christ. We can be fishers of men as we pray for others and inviting others to church. We can be fishers of men as we go out as missionaries. We can be fishers of men as we serve here in the church, as teachers, elders, deacons, pastors. So how are you being a fisher of men today? The call for us is to follow the King no matter the cost. To not let anything earthly tie us down from serving the King. To not be distracted by the cares and concerns of the world, but to be discipled through to Christ through his word. One person said, Jesus didn't come to make your life work, but to employ you in his work. The Christianity that we call following Christ looks very different from what Mark here describes. The Christianity we see in modern evangelicalism is very different than what Mark describes here. Today, it's like adding Jesus as an accessory, but not so with Mark. With Mark, we see it's denying self, it's taking up your cross, it's leaving everything for the sake of following the King. So as the gospel has gone out here today, are you following the King? What does it look like for you if you are? What cost has it come to you? The cost may be different for each of us, but one thing is the same. The way we must enter is the same. We must repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in Christ. Embrace him by faith. And if that describes you, you are now a kingdom citizen, and your call is to take that message and proclaim it to others. So in conclusion, remember, because Jesus is the King, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, we are to respond by trusting and following that King. Remember the three ways we see this in our passage. First, the King's proclamation and demand for a response. Second, we see the King's interruption and demand. And third, we see leaving everything to follow the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that Christ comes to seek and to save the lost, that he calls us to follow him by embracing the gospel and then choosing to use instruments like us for his glory. Lord, we want to be used by you. We want to be glorified. We want you to be glorified through us. And Lord, we thank you for what Christ has done for us. Help us then to be fishers of men, counting the cost. Help us to live boldly in the midst of a world that is hostile against you. Help us to stand for truth, knowing that the reward that we have to be with the King for all eternity in the kingdom is far greater than any cost we can see and have here, which is temporary. So Lord, we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.